In our study of the early church, as it is set forth in the book of Acts, we have come now to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we are noticing how the community, the public, reacted to the testimony, the teaching of the early church. And when I'm doing this, frankly, I'm hoping that we'll learn something about what the real meaning of the Christian gospel is. I am conscious of the fact that what you and I think about the church today, when we grow up in a certain community and we think about our particular denomination or we think of our particular church, we're very likely to have in mind what people have come to make out of it in the passing of the years. And the very fact that all these churches are different, so different from each other, will just mean that each one has a whole lot of its own. Each group of people have a lot of their own ideas in there, which are not really necessary to the gospel. But when we are trying to understand what really is involved in the Christian gospel, we go back to the early church as we have it here in the book of Acts, and we look very closely at this. And we found in the first part of chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you and we'll open them at chapter 4, you'll be able to follow along in this. We found that as the disciples were talking to the people, one idea was being set forth, and that is the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the fact that there is another world than this one, that God is real and heaven is real, the Holy Spirit is real, and that Jesus Christ is alive, and that there is a power of heaven outside of this world. That seemed to be what they were teaching. And this caused some concern and disturbance among those people that you would ordinarily count the leaders. The reason for that is it was not the kind of thing they were teaching. And this was different. And there were those who felt they were disturbed by it. Now, in our study just today, we will be starting in chapter 4 at verse 5. And I want to read to you and help you to see how this situation developed. We read then in chapter 4 in the book of Acts, verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now that's a description of the company of people who were there to question and to try the apostles in court for their public ministry. The rulers would be the rulers of the temple, the leaders, the people with the responsibility. The elders would be the people looked up to as the proper counselors and advisors of the group. The scribes would be the scholars, the teachers, the people who everybody looked to as being the right people to interpret what the Bible would actually mean. Annas the high priest, as it says, he was the man who had the top responsibility, was an elected position, he'd been elected to it, and was a sort of the president of the group. Caiaphas, who also was a priest and was associated with him, and John and Alexander were evidently prominent men who were associated with them. These were the leading men in the community, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. His family, those that were associated with him, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, which is they brought the disciples into the court and put them in front of them, you would say they called them up to the bar and accused them of having created a disturbance. They asked, these rulers asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now you know what they're referring to is the healing of the lame man. You remember that outside the temple at the beautiful gate, you will recall this lame man that had been lame from his birth was there looking for an alms. Peter and John came by, you will recall, and were used to heal this man. And the man now, healed, leaping and praising God and drawing all the people together who came together in great excitement to find out how this thing had happened. And Peter and John were explaining to the people, this happened because Jesus Christ is alive and God has given him the power to do this kind of thing. So now the next day, they'd been arrested. The next day they're brought into court and they're asked again, point blank, this question. By what power or what name, by what name have you done this? What gives you the authority to do this? And by the way, when it says, by what power have you done this, this is not so much by what inward ability have you done it, as much as by what outward authorization. Who gave you the right to do this kind of thing? Remember the place in Scripture where it says that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God? Well, the actual language there, the Greek brings out the idea, gave them the right, gave them the privilege to become the children of God. And that's the idea here. So where you have here, by what power or by what name, is as much as asking, who authorized you to do this? Who are you speaking for? Who gave you the authority, gave you the power? That's what it means here. And by what name, who is your authority? Who let you do this? Have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, and this is very important to notice how Peter would answer, and he's being asked point blank, what gave you the right to do this thing that you've done, and who gave you the right to talk the way you're talking? Now listen to him. You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, impotent, you know, is helpless, and the good deed done to him was the healing of this lame man, by what means he is made whole, if that's what you want to find out, what really did this thing, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, we've read that so often, I suppose we just think, well, that's the way it is. But you just stop and think a minute. Notice what this man did not say. He gave no explanation from a human point of view as to how it happened. No explanation from a physiological point of view of the changes that took place in the man's body. There was no explanation of the part that he, Peter, took or John took in this whole business. There's no discussion or description of how they lived and how close they lived to the Lord and how strong they were in faith. There isn't anything like that at all. Let me read it to you again after I've made all those various suggestions. Listen to the simple testimony of this man. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Notice how that goes. If he had just said Christ, you might think he was talking about a theological idea, some doctrinal notion. If he had said Christ of heaven, well, maybe it's all something just in the imagination. Listen. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That brings him right down to the town in which he lived. Do I need to point out to you he did not say, Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem? You look at that. This is not it. This isn't Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. That sweet message that we hear at Christmas time. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is where he grew up. This is where he did his public ministry. This is the man who lived and moved among them. Listen further. Whom you crucified, that person, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that man, whom God raised from the dead. Here it is, right in the very center of it. This man has got no gospel to preach that isn't based upon the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. This is tremendously important to me, that this is what he emphasizes. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, healed. Complete. I don't want to make too much of this. I don't know that you can make too much of it. But I feel like I would like to point out to you, it would make a great deal of difference to Sunday school teaching, young people's work, and even church work, if you and I would have this kind of thing in mind. If someone was to stop us and say to us, what are you folks trying to do in that church over there? What do you think you're going to do in the community? If we could somehow or other make it clear, we're going to let the people in the community know about Jesus Christ. What are you going to do that for? We're going to count on Jesus Christ affecting the people. What's he going to do to them? They're going to be born again. They're going to be changed. Their sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to be taken to heaven. And I can imagine somebody saying, well, what are you going to do practically? How are you going to change things? Are you going to pass some new laws? Are you going to teach some people some new ways of doing things? Are you going to insist on a different way of handling the poor, a different way of distributing money among people? Are you going to set up a new system of ethics? None of that is talked about. Those things may come or may not come. Here is the thing that's talked about. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, was raised from the dead. He's got the power. That's what we're talking about. I expect if I was to continue talking about that every day I was talking to you, I couldn't say too much about it. This is the very essence. This is actually the very center of everything you mean by the Christian gospel. If you opened your eyes to read and you want to read the Christian gospel, you're not reading it till you get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you want to talk to people and try to bring them something about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't started talking yet till you bring in the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. There is another world. Heaven is real. God is real. God can have dealings with us here. He can raise the dead. Go over this thing backwards and forwards and up and down and around. This is it. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And I cannot help but feel that there would be much order and much power and much meaning brought into everything we do in church work, in missionary work, in Sunday school work, in young people's work, men's work, women's work, every kind of work. There would be a great deal of order and power brought in if we would center it right here at this point. Listen, folks, in as far as we're Christian because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive now. He's in the presence of God, and it is He in whom we put our trust. Notice how Peter goes on to talk. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Rejected by many of the leaders, God made this truth I'm talking about the very basis of everything that is done in His name. Our God and Heavenly Father, add Thy blessing to our thinking. Add Thy blessing to our understanding. Add Thy blessing to our hearts and minds as we think on these things, and may it grow in each one of us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive now, and He it is that can help, so that we will be encouraged to remember He's alive, He sees us, He knows us, He will help us, we can trust in Him, and when we leave this world, we're going to be with Him forever. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.